You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat as we wrap up our abbreviated series, Enter Into Rest. Our main topics today will continue to center on Sabbath. This is going to be a little bit different in that by faith I'm believing that my wife is going to join me here. And we're going to, she's going to have opportunities to weigh in on what we're talking about. And part of this is also different because it's important for me. And I realize, you know, part of the reason that we're doing what we're doing today is because I want you to know kind of how we're processing what we're doing and why we're doing it. And I believed, and it's funny, Tim, you talked about us planting. What I felt like is this morning feels like if I was driving a big John Deere tractor and I had the plow attachment on the back and I'm dragging it, it's making the furrows in the ground for the seeds that are going to be dropped in. That's the image I've had in my head. And so it's interesting to see how that comes out. And I don't, you know, I follow Jesus long enough to know I'm not trying to interpret it too quickly. He will make very clear what it's supposed to look like. So, if you are looking for more resources or understanding of Sabbath and how it works at Hillside, there is actually a series on our app under the podcast section going back to 2017, and it's called Be at Rest, and I encourage you to check that out. But there's also a book that's been very formative for us. We're going to actually be reading it together and discussing it on our sabbatical. It's on the table back here. It's called Subversive Sabbath by Dr. A.J. Swoboda. He's a seminary professor and also a Foursquare pastor, and I love how he talks about, you know, any revolutionary action that requires us to walk with Jesus, to go against the grain of our culture, it's subversive, and how resting and stopping is one of the most revolutionary things that we can do. There's also the Emotionally Healthy series podcast by Peter Scazzaro. There's lots of stuff if you look for it. And so I would encourage you to do a little digging. And so that's kind of the framework about what we're doing and why we're doing it. But I don't know. What about you? What is this, as you think about us going on a ministry sabbatical, what comes to your mind for Sabbath rest?
When I think about Sabbath rest, I immediately think about that, which we're going to talk about in a couple minutes, that seventh day that God took and he looked and he enjoyed what he made. And I think for this season in our life and in my life, being 51 and having grown children and being here for the 22 years that we've been here, there's a lot to reflect on and to be thankful for. And there's a lot of what God has done. And to be able to stop and be thankful, I'm thankful all the time, but to be able to, like, list these things on paper is really exciting. I don't know how many journals I'm going to have, but to see God's faithfulness and be thankful for that, and then to rest in that and be at peace in that time for me, and then to celebrate. Definitely going to celebrate and with that thankful heart of what God has done in these last years of ministry for us.
Yeah. And so the scriptures I want to revisit, these are ones that we have touched on each week. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The first is in the first book of the Bible, and it is how God establishes Sabbath rest as his idea and a part of the creation order. The second scripture is Jesus inviting people to come to him to experience rest that only comes from him. And that his teachings and things he invites us to follow are not heavy, but they actually feed our soul. And I think more than anything, my prayer is that we would experience a resting in our souls at times when the world is chaotic around us. And there's a temptation to be anxious for everything. Anyway, scriptures. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These scriptures talk about the significance of holy time. And it's I can't emphasize this enough. Seeing something as like a temple or a church, or you know, like when we went to Vatican City and we got to go see St. Peter's Basilica, you know, it's the only church I've ever been in that I think you could have a legit football game in, like, and not bump into anything. I mean, you know, granted, with people's talents today and the ability to kick footballs, you know, a mile high, they might touch the ceiling, but you could legit play in there. And it's considered such a holy place. And God does not create a holy place for us to go to interact with him. He creates holy time that we can interact with him as we set that apart to him wherever we happen to be. He doesn't ask us to make pilgrimages. He asks us to make time and to set that apart to him. The rest pattern, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. It's this time that there's, in Ecclesiastes talks about, there's a time for every purpose under heaven, and there is a time for rest. And when you hear the enemy of your soul telling you that you're lazy, or telling you you need to be more industrious, or challenging you to, you know, quit trying to work through your restlessness and get up and do, God wants to remind you that sometimes that restlessness is something that he's allowing to stir up in us so that we can learn to quiet our souls. In the Psalms, we see repeatedly David saying things like, "Be at rest once more, my soul." Why? Because his soul is wanting to break out, and it's wanting to be busy and occupied. And he takes dominion over his soul, and he says, "Be at rest. Be still in me." And there's something in that stillness, like in Psalm 46, David said, "Be still and know that I'm God." In our stillness, we will discover him. So I wanted to throw that kind of at you, thinking about what does Sabbath rest look like for you? And how do you interact with these scriptures, especially like the holy time?
Well, it takes practice, that's for sure, and a discipline. When I first started to take a Sabbath rest, I didn't know how to stop, because for so long I was a doer, and I felt fulfilled by checking the list. And it's really fun having my daughter with me, because she's a list maker as well, and checks that list, crosses it out, and boy, does that feel good. And my list would fill my days from morning to night, and that has slowed down over time. And beginning to incorporate things that I enjoy doing 1 day a week. And many of you know I enjoy reading magazines, and so I would have my magazine ready. And sometimes I wouldn't finish it 1 week because I needed it the next week. I would reflect on my week. I never really reflected on my week unless there was something negative that happened. You know, like you have that one bad meal and you remember it. And you can have 5 good ones, and, you know, the days just go by. And I began to learn to reflect on my week and what God had been speaking to me, and seeing the thread of his faithfulness, or the thread of his grace, or the thread of his peace, or provision, or whatever it may be for me. And then I had to schedule nothing. Louis taught me years ago that you have to schedule nothing. And then sometimes you have to tell people, "I'm sorry, I'm busy. And you know what? Or my time is filled," because I have given myself that nothing time to just be and not schedule something on that particular day that I would give myself to stop and rest and reflect and do something that would feed my soul. Part of it, too, with that Matthew scripture that really stands out to me is the striving versus thriving. And Willie used the word thrive, and I was like, "Oh, Lord, you heard my soul, you heard my heart and what I was feeling like, what you were stirring in me. And where, you know, Jesus is saying, come to me, where my rest, you'll find rest, and the burden will be light, and it'll fit you. It won't be something that doesn't fit. And many times we can be striving so hard, so fast, so determined that we forget to plant and thrive and flourish with what God has given to us in our immediate relationships, our immediate resources, our home, our work, whatever the things that would be your immediate things around you. And to be like, Lord, I want to keep my focus on the things that you have placed in front of me, and I don't want to get so busy striving for things that are untouchable and that are unfulfilling or that beat me down or exhaust me. And so I was really excited as I read and reread Matthew 11 this last week that I'm wanting to continue to practice, to embrace what God has put in front of me and be thankful and content with that, so that I don't have discontent. I don't have a discontent view on my life and always hoping and wishing I could be someplace else or do something else. And I find that that's where, when God says, come to me and cultivate that thankful heart and cultivate that heart of wanting to be near him and know him, that's where he's talking about, I will bring you rest.
Yeah. Faye, will you go back two slides, I think it is? This is the Matthew 11. Yeah, there we are. So I want you to see the kind of framework for a blessing that God's got here. And it's a conditional blessing. And it's not based upon just our goodness. It's based upon recognizing, where are we supposed to go when we are weary and burdened? Just read the first line. Come to me. That is the invitation, but it also has a result that leads to blessing. If you come to Jesus, he will give you rest. That is a promise and a blessing that is attached. This is not one of those, oh, isn't this just a great scripture? You're looking, and I don't look at scripture as formulas, but I do see if-thens. If you are weary and burdened and you come to Jesus, he will give you rest. If you take his yoke or his teaching or his way upon you and you learn from him, you will find it to be gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. Next one, Vay. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, if you do these things, then this is what you will experience. If you come to him, you will find these things. And I have found that to be true over a period of time, to the point where that is the only, if you take nothing else ever being at Hillside, come to Jesus and you will find rest for your soul. That is the place. That's simple. It's as simple as when my kids, or now my grandkids, have a bad dream and they don't know what to do. I say, you say the name Jesus and you call upon Jesus and he will meet you right there. It's simple. Part of this is because I love the idea of teaching, and I want you to kind of see how things connect. I want to talk a little bit about the background of where we're coming from. I recognize in 22 years, not all of you have been here 22 years. There's a handful that have. But I wanted to share a little bit about us and how we got here and kind of hear a little bit of what Joni, how she interprets that as well. Because
he just went down this much chunk on our notes. And I'm like, oh, okay.
Actually, you did. And then I'm helping.
Oh, okay.
Yes, okay. Notice when I'm helping, I'm over here.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So with the background, Joni and I got married in 1989 on July 1st without even planning to. We did plan to get married, but in October of 89, we started volunteering with the youth group. And by the youth group, I mean the two junior high boys who really, it was right when kind of Jurassic Park had come out, so they were velociraptors. And they were getting bored to death in church on Sunday, not in the main service, but in their class. And it was rough. I just couldn't stand it. So we started volunteering with them. And it was a really neat thing that kind of birthed something that a couple of years later, we became licensed Foursquare pastors. In 1999, I was ordained. In 2000, Joni was ordained. And it was we didn't plan on coming to Reno. We planned on going to Germany. Our heart at that time was that we were going to go help start youth ministries and eventually churches kind of in Frankfurt and then beyond. But it didn't work out. And the day we found out that we weren't going to be able to go to Germany, I mean, we had gotten rid of a ton of stuff. We had sold off our whole bunch of decorations. We had packed all of our Christmas stuff. And, you know, who knows when we're going to see this again. And, you know, the next week found out that the rug had kind of been pulled out from underneath us. The next day, we were invited to consider coming to Reno to assume the pastorate here. And so in doing that, I came here as a 30-year-old. And I came with a whole bunch of unresolved issues and an idea that the harder I work, the better things will be, but also that we are going to very much be a two-for-one package. And part of that came from, without throwing rocks at the previous pastor and his wife, people who had been dear friends and family of ours, the pastor's wife had been very disconnected from the congregation for quite a while. And so the idea of having a pastor's wife who was actively involved was a completely different animal. And I was so convinced that we want to bend over backwards to be accommodating and to help establish new things that I see this pattern of, here, Joni, let me throw you into this with me without, you know, you've got your feet dug in trying to, you know, keep your balance, but violating the pace and rhythm. And by the way, having three young children under the age of 10.
Eight.
Oh, yes. And so just suck it up, babe. Come on. It'll be great. Things you never want to say to your wife. 2006, Tim referred to, you know, 2006, 2007, we went through a process of discovering that ministry, our church was flourishing. It was growing leaps and bounds. Our average attendance on a Sunday was about 400 people. Joni oversaw teams of 250 people. And it was just like all the outward markers were just bursting. And you know what else was bursting was our relationship and our marriage and her heart and her soul as she's being sucked dry and her saying she wanted, I kept asking her to take on more things and she said no. And I said, you mean, you know, not really right now, but how about just for a little while? And just ignoring it. When God supernaturally interrupted us and he told us as we're sitting, looking at the gelato shop and kind of from our apartment in Rome where we happened to be for a couple of days of R&R. I'm looking at the gelato shop and I hear God say, you don't keep the Sabbath. It rocked my world. I didn't know that a year later we would be taking an entire month off from church and saying, you guys go take responsibility for your relationship with God and with each other and how that it led to a pruning. I've said it before, we grew our church during that time from 400 to 100. And it was incredible. It was the best thing that ever happened because it was when we came back, my friend and mentor Chuck Shoemaker said, it was like you lost the guilt offering. People were no longer serving in the context of church because they had their arm twisted. Not that either one of us were trying to be arm twisters, but because that was like the idea of you want to show your commitment to God, you better be serving at church. You better be doing something. And there is a balance to where, yes, God calls you to be involved in the life, and we believe in process. But I also believe commitment to God is found by our care and commitment to the people that he died for, not to an institution. This building, God protect it, could burn down. And there will still be a church because of people. We are not here to serve this. Commitment is not shown in busyness. It's shown in care and love for God's people that he died for. We discovered something at that time that if we had not discovered Sabbath rest for ourselves, I don't know if we would be married. And it's not because of a threat she's ever made or that I was looking for a way out. The pace at which we were going and the regularity with which I violated her sensibilities of what she can do and what she can't do, at some point, this close to breaking her. Not because I wanted to. Not like in a good way, to like in discipline, because that wasn't what I was trying to do. It was just more of a forcing her to the point where she had had all she could stand and she couldn't stand no more.
Just like Lou and I rehearse our commitment to one another and our marriage and our relationship, and definitely hard times, I can remember being on one side of the bed, standing there, and him on the other, and it's like, we did not want to say the word divorce, but it's like, I could leave you right now.
I could have left me too.
Yeah.
Oh man, that was rough.
And not making decisions in those moments, not putting declarations down in those moments, but then also, from the beginning, before I met Louis, I was called to ministry. And I believe that as Christ followers, we all have a calling on our life. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry of loving others. We have a ministry of giving, of whatever you know. I pray you know, or that there's an inkling of something that the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And I just knew at 17, I was called to ministry. My parents were pastors. My grandparents were pastors. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an osteopathic physician. I wanted to be single. I wanted to live in the Bay Area. I wanted a loft.
Strike four.
But something happened to me. My heart softened, and I began to let God's word work in me, because at that point in my life, I read scripture like it was for everybody else. I'd read it, and it was for this person and that person. I did not have the realization that the scriptures were for me, and that they were to be applied to me and my heart, and that that is God's heart towards me. And then when I began to fall in love with Jesus, I was like, I want to serve you. I want others to know this. I want to give my life for this. I don't want to play the piano. I don't want to sing. I don't, like all those stereotypical things that I knew as a pastor's wife, that wasn't me. But I wanted to serve. And I believe that there is that moment in each one of us when we make a decision, whether it's until death do us part, or if it's, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. When the hard is hard and the easy is easy, the good, the bad, the ugly, I'm going to keep standing and I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay in your word. I'm going to rehearse your word. I'm going to surround myself with people that will encourage me towards you. I'm going to listen to things that push me towards you and stir me towards you. I'm going to go places that are life to my soul and my spirit, and watch things that are life to my soul and my spirit. And it's at that moment when I was 17, right before Louis met me. I knew Jesus before that, but I didn't know him. I didn't love him. I was thankful that he died for me. I was kind of like that. I knew I wasn't going to hell, but I didn't know him. And I think that as we grow and mature as Christ followers, we learn all of those facets of who Jesus is. As you turn that, you know, a diamond or a stone, and you see different facets, like, oh, God, I didn't know you were my rock. Man, I never knew what you being a rock would mean. When things would be thrown my way, you are my firm foundation. Do you guys know what that means? Have you guys ever experienced what it means for God to be your firm foundation, or for God to be your hiding place, or for God to be your refuge, or for God to be that wing that you go and you cry under and that you feel safe? That's what I had to go back to in those hard times. When we're yelling at each other across the bed, when I don't want to walk my feet in this building, when the hard got going, when I was broken, when my husband wouldn't listen to me, when all he did was yell at this point, and you didn't want to engage because you didn't want to be yelled at. But there was a commitment that I had made to him, and there was a commitment I made to my Lord. And that's what kept me going in those times. And that is why we are still here today. And we can laugh at some of these things. And we can grow. And we can help. And we can have empathy. And we can understand. And there is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect life. There is no perfect anything. Which am I?
Preach it, Joni.
Okay. Part of that, where is that in our notes?
Just keep going. You're on a good track.
It's right here. It's the next part.
Yeah, but it's okay. Keep going on with that track. It's a good one.
Oh, I don't know.
Okay. You want to think for a second? Because I got something to say.
Okay, yeah.
So one of the things, and please don't take this, as I say this, I'm not trying to place men or husbands in a role of more significance or wives in that of less. But in my life, what I have experienced and what I have observed both personally and in the lives of others is that, guys, within our marriage, we have the responsibility to create a space where our wife can grow and develop and be who God made her to be. But also that we are not to provoke or antagonize, because what we can get from them is a response that then we engage with them on, I can't believe you responded to me this way. When, yes, my wife has a choice in her response, but if I'm constantly poking and poking and poking and I get a response of antagonism, I can't blame her 100% for that. Part of that is me. I know my wife is a responder. And one of the things we can laugh at is the time I was lamenting that I'd purchased Doc Martens. And the reason I lamented is because my wife was throwing them at me. And there's a hole in the wall as the shoe has gone in. I'm in the bathroom. Dear God, what have I done?
So
yes. But, and this goes back. It goes back into the early 2000s. But to also know when that is hit, when it's hitting the wall, and it's almost becoming like the moment in The Shining where it's like, here's Joni, you know, that type of a. I'm thinking, what have I done to antagonize? And I didn't ever think, man, my wife's out of control. God help her. It was more of a God saying to me, don't be harsh with your wife. Because if you are harsh with your wife, God will not listen to your prayers. That floored me. And it reminds me, guys, we have an opportunity in our relationship to help, not because, oh, they're so weak. No, it's because it's a harmonious thing. There's supposed to be this flowing and giving and taking. That's beautiful. It's a picture of what God says, how it is with Christ in the church. Let us, gentlemen, create an environment and not be antagonists to the gift, the greatest gift God's given to us. Proverbs 18:24, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, attains favor from the Lord. Ladies, there is no favor you get from marrying a husband. There's no promise from God in there. And that's not to minimize men. It's simply to say, guys, you don't know how good you got it.
I think on my side of that is, and not just in a marriage relationship, but in relationships, being a person who can forgive and not hold a grudge and not throw it back in his face or somebody's face. And that was something that I had to learn because that wasn't always true of me. I would wait for that low, low, and then I would... You know, like, I remember when you did this, or like, this is always like this. And we actually learned during that time not to use language that was always and never. You're always like that, you know, or whatever.
Yeah, one therapy session after Joni was saying always and never, Chuck said, it's amazing how consistent your husband is. He always is this way, or he's never that way.
But being a person that wants to try again. Let's try this again. Let's retry. Let's, you know, three strikes, we're not out. We're going to have a lot of strikes because we're going to have a lot of years but to recognize it, and then it's like, okay, it's time to move on. Let's let that be done. It's forgiven. We're not going to bring it up, and we're not going to hurt each other with those things again. And then that was also very helpful in that time. So Louis, slide 10. What sabbatical isn't? And I'm really proud of myself right here because I went through the notes and I wrote all my stuff, and then Louis gave me this commentary.
No, it's a scholarly article on why pastors should take a Sabbath.
And then I was like, man, I know my stuff. Like, I was really excited. I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. You're working in me, and I'm on the right track here. So what sabbatical isn't? It's not a desperation or a burnout cry for help, something where you have to step away from, or your Hail Mary. It's like, just one last try. And then for me, I was trying to figure out my own word for, like, what sabbatical isn't. And I'm like, it's not a vacation from my problems. Number one, because I take myself with me. But it's not, it wasn't just that, but it's not an escape. And what I mean by that is, and I think we see it more in movies or TV shows or anything, like, you know, you go on vacation, you put the sunglasses on, the hat, and you have this different persona, and, you know, my life is great, I've got 7 grandchildren, I have a home, I have a car with gas in it, you know.
With gas.
Who cares? So not on a vacation, I'm not stepping away. I'm wanting to be authentic. I'm wanting to be myself and bring myself and who I am wherever I'm at during this next time to see what God is going to birth, what God is going to make new in me, what friendships, relationships, what desires and dreams and things that God is going to do in me. Sabbatical is not a time for me to go and impress people. Oh yeah, we're off work for 3 months. Wow, how do you do that? Oh, been at my job for 30 years. You know, whatever. I mean, people think that's a big deal. I don't think it's a big deal. What I do think is a big deal is that we listen to the rhythm that God has put in place for his people to be able to flourish and to be able to thrive. And he has commanded us and said, it is wise and it is good to stop one day a week. But then there's a time of jubilee where they actually let the land rest after 6 years. Am I getting ahead of myself?
Yeah.
Okay.
But, you know, part of this is, as we head into a ministry sabbatical, it's recognizing that our movement, the Four Square Church, was begun in around 1920. And one of the things that was planted in the ground of Four Square was workaholism. Our founder preached 7 days a week, 5 times a day at Angela's Temple. And she would do that until her body broke. She would go away for rest and healing and then come back. And she eventually ended up dying in her 40s as a result of the combination of many things like that. And it's been in the last 10 years or so, there's been a repentance on behalf of our movement that we have prioritized and held up as some sort of accomplishment, the violation of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy unto the Lord. And so our movement has intentionally said, for people who are in pastoral leadership, the goal is that they would take a sabbatical. It didn't prescribe it has to be this amount, but for us, how we've worked that out is every 7th year, our pastoral staff will have at least 8 up to 12 to 13 weeks during the summertime that they will be required, really, I'm not going to let them back out of it, to put into practice a break, a Sabbath, a rest, a time of rejuvenation. And so for us, Joni mentioned, it is an ongoing pattern of self-care and rhythm. And I got to tell you, if I tell you how important this is and I don't follow my own leadership and authority, and if I tell you how important this is and I don't do it myself, don't you ever listen to me on anything I ever say again. This has to be a do what I do, not just a theory. And let me tell you, in 2006, the wheels were coming off. In 2022, we are living wonderfully. I love my life. It's very hard to leave because I love you and I love our church and I love what God is doing. But I also love Jesus more to the point where he says, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. You know, part of it is recognizing, even though I enjoy a lot of my job, it's stressful. And we talked a little bit last week about distress. Everybody knows what it's like to go through dark stress. You don't like it, distress. But the stress that we love, the stress that we live for, that makes you feel alive, the eustress, your body and your heart and your mind can't tell the difference between the two. And even if you live as an adrenaline junkie, I'm living for Jesus, loving everything about it, my body and mind will break if I do not acknowledge his rhythm, his path, etc. We pastor here. It looks differently, my role and her role. I see in this next season of time, I see my wife taking on a more active speaking and preaching role. I think today you can see that too. I read a letter she wrote to herself in 2003. And that is, she said, Jesus, I surrender myself to you, even if it means teaching. I can see that here. In addition to pastoring Hillside, I serve as the area pastor or overseer for 10 other churches in Reno, in Sparks, in Incline Village, in Battle Mountain, in Bishop, in Susanville, in Ely. I'm the person who I pastor those pastors. And I know, please know, my job is not unique in the fact that it's difficult and there's stresses and there's hazards. But there are some incredibly unique hazards that people in my industry deal with. And I want to say this, that you know the hazards to your industry. You know what the stuff that people deal with. In my immediate region, there are 39 Foursquare churches. 11 of them right now do not have a pastor. They are trying to find pastors. Some of them, they think they've got it taken care of. But there's a whole bunch who do not. And some of the things in the scholarly article that Joni's referring to, it's like, here's some of the things why this rhythm of rest is so significant. Many of the things I'm going to say right now, they were true of where we were in 2006. This is not reflective of where we are right now. 90% of pastors surveyed say they work more than 46 hours per week, often more than 60. 80% believe that pastoral ministry is affecting their family negatively. 35% say being in ministry is a hazard to my family. 75% have reported a significant crisis due to stress at least once every 5 years. 50% feel unable to meet the needs and demands of their job. 90% feel they were not adequately trained or prepared to cope with ministry demands. 40% report having a serious conflict with someone in the congregation at least once a month. 37% have been involved in inappropriate sexual behavior with someone in the church. 70% have a lower self-image after they pastored when they started. And by the way, can I just mention this is before COVID? The thing that killed me during COVID was standing in this room in front of a camera with 6 people. Church is community. Church is people. I love technology, not as much as some people, but I enjoy it. But I know in that moment, this has to be a sacrifice unto Jesus that I'm going to stand here and talk to a stinking camera instead of people in person. That's not why I signed up. I don't want to be the guy. Okay. David, am I good? Am I lined up? Get this one from my Facebook, please. No. That's not us. But I also recognize the pastors that I speak to and the pastors I care for. For some, this is them and where they are right now. And what I'm doing this summer with my wife is a declaration, a prophetic statement over our church, over the pastors I oversee in their churches, that they can live and function in a different way. What is it for you?
Where are you at?
Right here where it says, what is it for you?
for me, it's preparing for the next 7 years and reflecting what's in my wake over the last 6-7 years, and then dreaming and hoping for and seeing where God is going to take us as a community of believers into the next season. And that's what that is for me. Okay. I'm excited about that.
So ministry sabbatical, what is it that we're doing? We are not going to be gone out of Reno the whole time. June 12th, next Sunday through September 10th, which is the last Saturday right before we come back, we are going to be enjoying our home, our yard. We're going to be enjoying the greater Reno and Sparks area in Tahoe. We've got a couple of weeks that we're going to spend up at Zephyr Point, scattered throughout the in a cabin throughout the summer. We're going to be in Mexico and Puerto Vallarta for our anniversary. And the rest of the time, we're just kind of trying to invest in our relationships and our family, connecting with friends, and we may swing by for a service or two.
Yes, we may.
Yeah, especially because when it's anniversary blessing, our anniversary is in July, we will be here for that. I may be stocking extra special candy that I love for July. But while we're gone, our Hillside staff, both the vocational staff and those that serve in a volunteer capacity, are prepared to carry on as good support. We have elders. You've seen Sean and Patty and Willie and Diane. My parents, Louie and Peggy Locke, who have just finished their retirement from Fountainhead Four Score Church in Carson City, are going to be here helping care for Chris and Cassidy specifically. Our spiritual director, David Pinkston, is going to be working with Chris and Cassidy on how do we deal with a pastor coming off of sabbatical, you know, kind of preparing them for me. We've got several people coming from outside the church. I mentioned we've got next week, Mike Mercer will be with us. Yes, we're really excited to hear more about what is going on there. Our dear friends Jeff and Carissa Young will be here on the 19th for Father's Day. And then we've got a bunch of Hillsiders, my boss Tim, my boss Billy, the people are going to be here. But I'm really excited about what's happening because we're not going to be leading, we're not going to be doing counseling, we're not going to be doing church life events. But what's going to happen is that the people who call this place their home are going to stretch and grow. Chris, you're going to see him grow in the area of his pastoral mantle. And what that means is, as he feels the weight of it, in addition to his ability to play and lead the worship and creative art stuff, he is going to grow in his care for people and in caring for people in a healthy and strong way. We're going to see Cassidy, and I know, though she's already very gifted, we're going to see some of the areas of compassion and mercy and kindness and gentleness be woven throughout her life. We're going to see people who are stepping into different stuff, like Angela's going to be doing announcements, and Matt's doing announcements, and people doing things that are different and not trying to mimic what we do, but stretching and growing. And when I hear Tim say we're not coming back to a time of pruning, I'm stoked, because I really want to see, you know, what happens when we take the reminder that Hillside is not Louie and Joni. Yes, there are thumbprints all over this place, but Hillside is Jesus, and it is us. And I'm excited to see what happens with that. We're going to just do thank yous.
Right.
Who do you want to say thank you to?
I want to say thank you to our church family. Thank you. I hope you understand what we're doing. I hope that you'll be praying for us while we're gone. Many of you have my number, mostly the women here. You can text me.
I got your number.
I want to say thank you for your prayers. And if you pray for us, shoot a text or an email or whatever and be like, hey, we're praying for you today. We're thinking about you. I want to thank Jackie. Jackie Schlarb is up here several times a week. Yeah, can we give a shout out to Jackie Schlarb? Jackie does all the behind the scenes cafe prep, buying supplies in the church, supplies in the preschool. She keeps the wheels turning that way. And then she has people that are serving with cafe. If there's a week that you're here and you're seeing like maybe they need a little bit of extra help, just jump in and or see her and be like, hey, I can help next week or whatever. But thank you, Jackie, for leading cafe and just the time that we enjoy that time during our service, for sure. I know the kids love it. Kids love it. And then Joey and Grace, they're not here today. Their daughter's sick. But Joey and Grace are carrying our kids' ministry on Sundays. And again, thank you to them and all of you that serve with them. And if you are getting that nudge to serve up there, there's curriculum, there's structure, and it's a really great time to get to know our kids at Hillside. And then the same thing down the hall. And then Cole, are you here, Cole? No. Okay, National Guard weekend. Cole is leading the setup of church and then the cleanup, and then there's some others of you that are helping with the ushering and just the security and keeping eyes out. We do have a camera that's up on our screen over here that we can watch when people are coming in our building. So even though we're all in here, there's eyes on our front door here, which is really good. So if something weird or somebody weird would come in, we would know.
Or when the taco truck shows up.
Yeah, or you know, things like that.
It's done.
But, you know, if you feel that nudge, like you want to help walk through the halls during Sunday morning and be a part of the usher team or that team, Cole, and then Cassidy's connected to him, you can talk with her too. And so thank you for that.
And I want to say thank you to Addie Goings as well. Addie is serving as a liaison between Hillside and Little Lights, able to care for both, and really has been a phenomenal addition to both of our teams. And she's also the liaison for when my boss comes. And I love this woman because she is unflappable. What you see, when I look at her and I can't tell what the expression means on her face, it's like, we are kindred spirits. You know, I get that.
I found out her birthday's in September. This last week, and I was like,
But this unflappable, quiet, kind, thoughtful woman, and to find out she was at Limp Bizkit last week in a mosh pit, I thought, it doesn't get any better than that.
And Addie's husband's Adam, who plays the bass over here, like, you know, he kind of does this thing, you know, if you ever, which I really think is cool.
Well, I'm working on him to take the appropriate bass player stance up with his foot up on the amp, but we haven't got there yet. But all that to say, thank you for supporting us. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm excited to see what God does as you dig deep in your relationship with him and with each other. Enjoy each other. I'm looking forward to seeing what he has built when we come back. So would you stand? Heavenly Father, I bless this church and I thank you that you're the one who holds it in your hand. You're the one who builds it. I set a guard of your protection, your angels, your blood covering over us. Lord, I thank you that we can walk forward from today in confidence, in peace, in strength, in your blessing. I pray that we would experience the fruitfulness that comes from walking with you. As we come to you, we will find rest for our souls. May we see that worked out personally and in this church, in Jesus' name. And I also want to say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. As you put God's name on you and your family, he will bless you. We claim that. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Prayer are going to be available in the back with Willie and Diane at the White Trellis. Otherwise, God bless you. See you in September. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.